Well, what a week it's been, everyone. Protests, marches, rioting continues to take place across the United States as well as other nations in the world. Recently in Seattle, Washington, demonstrators have been throwing petrol bombs, missiles at the police. Some are carrying sawed-off shotguns, AK-47 pistols. Police were expelled from their areas, and checkpoints are placed up with armed individuals, quote, peaceful protesters. And they're intimidating people. If you go into their area, you have to pay a certain fee. So that's called extortion in my book. I don't know what you would call it, but the people who are in charge of Seattle have made a mess of the place. And if any of you have an opportunity to see a special presentation that was put on by KOMO News in Seattle, gives you a complete insight as to what has been happening in the city. It's entitled, Seattle is Dying. And it is dying. It definitely is dying. It'll never be back like it once was. And not only is it in Seattle in Washington State, but now it has bled over into Portland, Oregon. It has moved over into that beautiful state, and they're starting to have problems along with California. So the whole left coast, as we sometimes refer to it, is totally in a state of chaos. The president says if these individual mayors and governors don't do what they're supposed to do, he will take action. And he will probably need to take action. Any way you slice it, our nation is divided. We are seeing it more and more, and it threatens the very survival of the government of the United States of America, in which you and I are blessed to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 and 40, tells us as God's people that we're to pray for our country and pray for the leadership, our president. Remember in Paul, when he wrote in the scriptures, he tells us there in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion. He's made that very plain, how he feels about things. But in Romans 13, verses 1 through 5, it's where God's people are encouraged by the Apostle Paul to pray for the leaders. And remember, the context of that was given in the time of the Roman Empire, that the Christians were trying to live as best they could under some very severe situations in the Roman Empire. Well, any way you slice it, there are great evils orchestrating behind the scenes today, and we understand from a biblical perspective what that is, that there is a hidden spirit world that is working to bring down the end-time Israelite people that God has been working with, of which you and I are part of. We're part of the land of Manasseh, and we're seeing our nation under assault, spiritually as well as physically. We see now, as never before, why we pray, Thy kingdom come. Coupled with that, other events that have been happening that you and I need to be mindful of is the fact that recently, while this so-called COVID-19 lockdown has been in place, it has created an economic crisis that we're going to have to deal with in the years to come. In fact, they did something that has never been done in history in this way. They announced this on March 15th, 2020. The board reduced reserve requirement ratios to 0% effective March 26th. This action eliminates reserve requirements for all depository institutions. So basically what we have is now the government is The federal government is just merely, well, I better put it this way, the Federal Reserve is not, because it's not the government. They have to be careful how we say things. They put that word federal on things, but it's a banking institution called the Federal Reserve, and what they are now doing, they are just going to print paper money, because as this gentleman, who mentions it very clearly, he's an economist named John Williams, he says the system is bankrupt, and they are just now spending the money to prevent an immediate collapse as opposed to having collapsing right now. They're just delaying it, kicking the can down the road. What has happened before is that people have done this through history. He quotes the Weimar Republic of Germany between World War I and World War II, when Germany printed hyperinflation, as well as Zimbabwe in your former Rhodesia in Africa. And they created hyperinflation. So we are now effectively being referred to as the Zimbabwe Fed. That's what's happening. And we're going to have to deal with that somewhere down the road. As you can see, what I've just done is to give you a few obstacles of which we are facing as a nation, as a people, but more specifically as members of the Church of God, the body of Christ. You and I are called to a very special responsibility in our lifetime. You and I are told to judge righteous judgment. We have to be careful because we're being judged in our time right now by the situations that affect us in our life. We're not to judge as people back in the days of Noah, people in the days of David, people in the days of all these other different individuals you read about in the scripture, because you'll find that they were under a different set of circumstances than you and I are today. And because of that, God is telling you that when you study that and you see certain things that don't make sense to you, be careful. Don't judge them by your standards today, because they lived under other standards back in their lifetime. And they are going to be judged accordingly for their standards. You and I are being judged now by what we live under in our lifetime. They cannot judge us, we cannot judge them, but God judges all. And this is important because you and I are being trained how to judge righteously. And the Bible gives us the clues and the guidelines. And one of the things that we are understanding is spoken of in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It deals with things you and I need to know about now. It's a book of the now and what is going to happen to people living now. And as we study the book of Revelation, and we're told it's going to be a blessing to you if you study it, because it will give you a timeline to see and understand how things are affecting you and the people around you now in the time in which you're living. This is why Daniel, when he asked after he saw a prophetic vision into the future, he says, "Oh my Lord, what is all this about? What's the end here?" He says, "Go your way, Daniel. It's not for you in your lifetime. You're going to go to sleep with your fathers, but that's for another time and another place for those people." Dear brethren, now is the time, and you and I are living in this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that there would come in the latter days perilous times, stress-filled times. We're in those times right now, times where the world is gearing up for all kinds of trouble, arming themselves with new weaponry, weapons that we have never seen before, that are going to shatter the minds of human beings when they're unleashed in their time frame. Now is not yet the time, but there is terrible times coming according to the Bible. You and I need to know about this so that we will be able to survive this time. And God does not want us to be ignorant. He does not want us to bow, more or less, as we say, put your head in the sand and forget about what's going on. But we will see something very important, and I hope this will help you today to get a clearer picture of why the Bible is giving us this information. The first two, three chapters of the Bible is dealing with information to the churches of God. Down through from 31 AD right down to the tail end to the Laodicean church that is in our time right now. We can see the indifference. We can see where people have gotten to the place where they're no longer hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. They're going about establishing their own righteousness, and as a result, they're blinded to what's going on. We see hostile forces building on the horizon. God tells us that we will face many obstacles in the years ahead, and you and I have to deal with that because we have been called to be overcomers. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, "And he, as well as she, that overcomes," overcomes what? Obstacles that you and I are going to face. And not everyone faces the same kind of obstacles, but everyone has their share of obstacles in their life. obstacles that are thrown at them from Satan the devil and the god of this world and his minions of fallen angels that work with him, and also problems that will come from other individuals who will create obstacles in our life because they will be influenced by that invisible force causing these problems that will erupt in the lives of men and women in this world. So he says, he that overcomes and keeps my works. So we have to know what the works of God are to the end. And we know what the works of God are. It's if you love me, keep my commandments. To keep the commandments of God means we strive to be a moral people like God. God is a holy and a moral God. He gave us the Ten Commandments that gives us a moral code of ethics, how to live, values to live by. Most people today have no values anymore. They go to college and what they learn is classes in all types of criticisms and things where there are injustices, and so they sit in class and they learn about things where, oh, this is something here that is not right. Oh, here is something not right. So they focus their life looking for things that are wrong. They never count the blessings and all the things that are right. And so we see here, for us, the people of God are told what? That they're going to have to keep the works to the end. That means keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days, keep the instruction that God gives us in what is referred to in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the teaching, the holy law of God given by Moses and preserved with all the scriptural references. And then we are told in Romans 15 and verse 4 that all this is written for our learning. If we're not learning, then that means we're going backwards. We're backsliding. We're here to learn, and that's why we're here today on God's Sabbath. We worship a God who created the heavens and the earth, and that's why we worship the God of the Sabbath, not the God of any other day, but the day he told us to worship him on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. And then he goes on to say here that if you do this, he says, to him or to her will I give power over the nation. So this is a call for future rulership. Why is that necessary? Because there is a crisis in leadership and rulership at this time. You can see it in Seattle. You can see it now in copycats like Nashville, Tennessee, where another group of individuals wants to copy and do what's happening up there in Seattle. Who knows what else is going to be coming in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. But he says that it is very important that we understand how to learn to rule ourselves, because it has to do with rulership in the future when the kingdom of God will come. You read this in Matthew 25, where God talks about his servants, and he talks about rulership, and he talks about something very interesting. He says, but if my servant, an evil servant, he calls it, so therefore some people can turn and become evil in their conduct. And we are called to do good in our lives, not to do wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all dysfunctional, no one is perfect. But we've been given the outline by God how to live our lives to the best of our ability. There's a lot of good people out there that haven't yet been called. They deserve our prayers because they want to live in peace. They want to live happy. They want to live just like we do. They just have not yet been exposed to the vision of the kingdom of God, where you and I are told to keep our minds focused. Because if you don't, you'll get swallowed up back into the vortex of this evil world that is passing away according to the scripture. Now it goes on to say that those evil servants, the reason they are called evil is because they did what? They beat on their fellow servants. They didn't treat their fellow servants with the love and respect that they should. That is a keynote that I think we need to understand. Not everybody has the same amount of understanding when it comes to biblical teaching. Some are on a high level, some are medium, and some are low. But we are all called to be God's people. Some get 10 talents, some get 5, some even get 1. Be careful if you're the one who has 1. You better not bury it, whatever that is. So the scripture is telling us what? It's telling us how we treat each other in the end time is very critical, because that's how we're being judged. It's not how much Bible do you know. Some of you may be frustrating yourselves and you say, I can't remember all the things I want to learn in the Bible. And then you get worried and you get frustrated. Don't. The keynote is act on what you know. And when you know to do good, do it. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, according to Scripture. So here we are told, if you have this goal to do the will of God, to the best of your ability, you are a candidate to receive power over the nations because they need help. They're falling apart. They're getting ready to go to war and kill millions of people again, like the past wars of human history. And God tells us what we need is to pray. He says, because this individual then in the kingdom will be given rule over them with a rod of iron. In other words, you'll have power to intervene and stop protests, riots, and everything else. This is part of our training. It says, the vessel of a potter shall you just bust it to pieces, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. If you have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Overcoming has been a very important aspect down through time. So we have obstacles to conquer one way or the other. And this world is filled with them. If uncontrolled, if we do not control our thoughts and our behavior, what will end up happening is that fear will replace faith. You and I are called to live by faith, not fear. We all fear, and we'll discuss that here in a little bit, but it's important to understand Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And it tells us what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to have the confidence to know that if God has intervened for us and demonstrated like he has time and time again, for all of us, we can all see things where God has intervened in our lives. And then there are times when we have asked God for intervention and it seemed like he didn't. And then all of a sudden you wonder, well, where is God? Well, the answer is he's waiting on you to see if you're still going to trust him. Because you see, if he jumped every time that you and I asked him to, and he jumped, then he would become our hip pocket God. We would be looking to him to give us answers every time when we want something. And if we didn't get it, we'd say, well, if you're not going to give it to me, then I'm not going to believe who you are. And God says, I'm going to test you in this to see whether or not you believe that I am who I am. And he is exactly doing that very thing. He tests us in many different ways, wants to make sure that we believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what you and I have been called to do. So faith must replace fear. Now we live in a world today that is driven by Satan and fallen spirits. We see the world he has made is a chaotic world. And we also have to fight ourselves because we are our own worst enemy in many cases. Because we've learned bad habits, we've understood things from a wrong perspective, and God is telling us it gets difficult to try to unlearn some of these things. So you have to fight and overcome to get rid of the wrong and replace it with what God says you need to replace it with. So, how often has fear visited you this past year? Well, I think we've seen a big one with this coronavirus, that we've all been visited by something we've never expected before. And it's had a big effect upon the whole country. Psychologists tell us that when we are born, we only have two fears, basically, as human beings. The first one is the fear of falling. We don't want to be dropped. And second, the fear of noise. Boom! Sudden, scares us. We don't want to hear sudden things that scare us. But we also find out that we, as time goes on, we learn to develop a lot of other fears, and many of those fears are nothing more than phobias. We're fearful of the dark, fearful of all kinds of things that people begin to imagine. Overcoming fear is something that is very important because our age is frantic in fear. It is frantic in fear. Everybody is fearful. and everything you listen to on the news is generating fear. You better do this now, because why? If you don't, this is going to happen. If you don't do this, that's going to happen. Everything has a hidden motivation of fear behind it. And God does not want us to live in a thought pattern that generates fear. He wants us to have the confidence to know that He is in charge. He sees all this that's happening. It's going to work out according to His plan, not ours. And we have a part to play in that divine plan if we will stay the course. And so the scriptures are very clear for us, guiding us and leading us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Well, members of a psychology class, about 500 people, were asked, what are you afraid of? Have you ever asked yourself, what are you afraid of? Have you ever written things down on a piece of paper, analyzed your fears, whether they're legitimate or fraudulent? Something to think about. Anyway, out of those 500 people, they listed 7,000 fears. 7,000 fears. That's only 500 people. Well, whether those were real or whether those are imagined, fear is something that human beings have to deal with, but Christ came to deliver us from our fears. And that's so important, because the Bible speaks of two kinds of fear that we must keep in mind and rivet our thoughts on this. This is a fear, or there is a fear that is commanded, and this kind of fear involves the deepest respect. Please understand, the deepest respect, honor, reverence, and a sense of awe. That is the fear we're to have when we think about God. He transcends anything and everything we can comprehend. He's above all that. He's beyond His creation. He dwells in eternity. He dwells in the beauty of holiness. He's a holy God. And you can't look upon Him, or you just be vaporized. He's so powerful, and His power is incredible. Not only does He create, He sustains it all by the word of His power. You and I have a hard time wrapping our minds around that, but that's the kind of God you and I have been called to worship. And anything less than that is not a true God. It is nothing more than an idol. So we are called in the scripture to be careful not to limit the power of our God. Our God can do all things. And Jesus told the disciples, with God, all things are possible. With man, man cannot make realities happen like God can. God has the answer to everything. And we have to drill that into our brains, because we've had too many other things drilled into our brains over the years. And God's word is very clear that we are to fear God. Now, how do we know that? King Solomon wrote about this because he wanted to understand what life was all about. And so he wrote from a human perspective in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Taking everything into consideration, what's the conclusion of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Because this is what makes you and myself and all male and female relationships, this is what makes us come alive. This is what answers why we're born male and female. This is what gives us understanding that we are to relate to our God. Wow. And what a God He is. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, join me in the book of Acts, if you will, please. This is after the New Testament church had begun. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. So this is the New Testament church that we're talking about. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and in verse 31, it says, then had the churches rest. This was a period of rest for the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. In other words, they were learning, they were grasping things, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So here we have, again, walking in the fear of God and comforted by God's Spirit. What is that saying to us? That when we walk in the fear of God, we too will be comforted by God's Spirit. It's what God has promised to do for each and every one of us, as long as we stay the course that he has outlined. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Here we learn a very important part of our everyday mission. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, it tells us that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When people who are not called to the same calling that we have, we've got to be careful how we interface with others. We have to use the wisdom of God to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove, and to set a good example to those around us. And then it goes on to say, what kind of fellowship does righteousness, people who want to keep the commandments of God, with unrighteousness, people who don't believe in keeping the commandments of God? See, we're dealing with values and we're dealing with moral character. There are a lot of good people in this world trying to do the right thing. They just don't know how. And then there are other people, they are bad. They are bad and they don't care. They love being bad and they love hurting other people. And I pray for our policemen because they have to face a living hell every day they go out knowing they got a big target on their back and they're trying to help the average good person trying to do the right thing. And then when they get criticized and belittled like's happening right now, it is a tragedy and a shame in our nationship. These men deserve our highest praise for putting their life on the line for all of us, and many people do not appreciate their service to the nation. He says, what comfort he or communion has light with darkness? When you're trying to live the right way, why in the world would you want to interface with people who are not trying to live the right way? And God uses the term light versus darkness to show you the clarity of this. And then he says, what about the temple of God, which temple you are, your body? He says, with idols. Why are you messing around with stuff from this world? What do you hope to gain by that? So he's telling us and giving us instruction. And he says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. Now we have to live in this world, but we have to come out of it in the way we think. We cannot think the way the world is thinking. They're going down. We're reaching up. We're reaching for the higher calling of God. That's what Paul said. He forgot the things that are behind, and he reached for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what you and I are living for. If we're not living for that, what are you living for? Anything less than the high calling of God is worthless, because this world is passing away according to the scripture, which we'll see in a little bit. So he reminds us, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. That has a lot of meaning for it. It's a lot of uncleanness spiritually and physically in this world. He says, and I will receive you. Notice verse 18, how comforting. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Have you ever stopped to give God thanks for the privilege that he wraps his arms around you and calls you his son and his daughter? Oh, I'll tell you, these are things we need to remember. They're very important, because now moving right along in context with this chapter, having therefore these promises, knowing what God wants for us, notice what he says. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, wherever we've been contaminated by this world. God help us, clean us up, and notice what he says. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is God doing? He's perfecting holiness in you, in me, and in everyone who humbles themselves before the mighty hand of God. What an honor and a privilege we are being given. Coupled with that, I would just give you a scripture I've used many times, Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. where it tells us we are to work out our own salvation. Because you see, you're an individual work of God. You can't rely on somebody else because you are your own individual work of God. There's nobody like you. You're very special in the eyes of God, each and every one of us who have surrendered ourselves to the mighty hand of God. And he tells us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And what kind of fear? The good fear, to keep the commandments of God, to look to our God for guidance and help because he has all power in heaven and earth. And trembling, why? Because if you tend to take it for granted, you could find yourself falling short and losing out on the greatest opportunity and chance of a lifetime. And I don't think any of us want that to happen. So verse 13 goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you to do his will and good pleasure." God does the work. You and I are in compliance only up to a part. We give it our consent, but it is God who is doing this because you and I can't save ourselves. We don't have the capacity to save ourselves. And that brings us to the tragic affair, the tragic effects of fear. And that is the title of the sermon, really. The tragic effects of fear. The tragic effects of fear. Fear makes life a very depressing and wretched experience. In fact, what it does, it actually warps people's personalities. One of the greatest gifts God's given to each of us is your own personality. And you can either make the light shine in people's lives, or you can be an absolutely depressing influence in the process of interfacing with others. God says, let your light shine. Jesus gave us that admonition, that men, people around you, may see your good works, that you're working in this direction as God has outlined. You see, fear can drive you crazy. I won't go there, but I'll give you the scripture, 1 Samuel 28. It's called The Life of King Saul. Do you remember how he started out? You remember where he ended up? He was mentally crazed. He was even actually being influenced by spirits. People can lose their relationship with God as he did. And it's written for our learning, stay close to God, because if you don't, if you create a vacuum by staying away from God, this world hates a vacuum and Satan will rush in. Because he's always roaming like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. So fear makes an individual very, very negative in their behavior. It's like the fear of a dark room. Years ago, they used to have dark rooms, and they used to develop pictures in the dark room with negatives and so forth. Well, the same way. People can become mentally disturbed, and they can also develop an awful lot of bad attitudes if they allow themselves to cave to the effects of fear. The tragic effects of fear work on a lot of people. In fact, fear will prevent you from doing the will of God if you're not careful. It actually can do that. How do we know? Well, there was a man you and I are very familiar with. His name was Moses. And he didn't suppose his toes was roses, as Moses supposes, as we used to use the old tongue twister. No, Moses was trying to figure out what's going on here. What is this bush? And then suddenly he hears this voice and it's God talking to him. And he says, guess what? I want you to go back to Egypt and set my people free. Now, I'm just giving you the broad overview of this story. You know the rest of it. Like Paul Harvey says, what was the rest of the story? Whew. When he heard that, what did Moses do? Did he say, hallelujah, I'm ready to go? No, he didn't. He says, you want to run that one by me again? You're wanting me to go back to this guy who, in my mind, I remember he said, the last time I see you, he says, I saw this individual. He says, if I see you again, I'm going to kill you. Do you think he must have been a little bit motivated by human fear? Because all of us can get fearful. when suddenly faced with a threat that could be life-threatening in that case, like Moses? He wanted to bail out. You read about that in Exodus 3 and 4. But God says, I don't want excuses. I'll give you Aaron to be there, but you're going to go back and you're going to do as I have asked. You see, the plan of God is going to happen whether you like it or not. So you might as well get on board, as I said, and make the most of your opportunity to be a part of this wonderful plan. God could have left us alone. I think about this all too often. I'm overwhelmed. What if God said, I'm not going to let you come up now in this 21st century. I'm going to actually let you live in the Middle Ages. You never would have known anything we're talking about today back in the Middle Ages. Those people didn't have a clue as to a lot of this that you and I now are being given eyes to see and ears to hear. Why? Because it's our time. God put us here, and he doesn't make mistakes. He knows exactly why he wanted us here, because we wouldn't have done well back there. This was our time. And guess what? You and I are very weak. The people in the past were a lot stronger than many of us. We're a bunch of cream puffs when it comes to comparison. We've gotten so weak because we've taken so many things for granted. We've had a cushy life. And our generation, called the greatest generation that I spoke to you last time, they went through a tremendous trial. They went through and saved the world so that we could live in peace. But our next generation that came along has forgotten the price that was paid. You know, it's just like Jesus. Jesus paid a tremendous price for all of us. But today people have forgotten God and the price that the Son of God gave for all of us. That's why you and I are told to remember it every year at Passover time. Well, what God is telling us, plain and simple, that fear renders an individual useless. If we become fearful, then we lose our perspective, and we lose doing the will of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. We're reminded of where things are headed. And here we're told that the world passes away, the world as we know it, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That's a promise God gives to each of us. And then he gives us examples in the Bible showing us that there's no place in the kingdom of God which is to come for fearful and unbelieving people. This is important, because when Joshua went into the promised land, do you remember what Joshua was told by God? He says, I want you to be strong, and I want you to be of good courage. And he emphasized that in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, in verse 6, 7, and 9. And because of that, in verse 9, he says, if you will do as I have told you, he says, you'll go forward and you will prosper, your ways will prosper. I'll be with you. I'll help you every step of the way. So Joshua and Caleb, they were ready to go. And we know the rest of the story. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Marvelous. They couldn't have done it by themselves. But they conquered that fortified city because they had the power of God behind them. You and I can overcome and conquer all obstacles that are before us because we have the power of God behind us if we're using it and following his instruction to be strong and to be of good courage like Joshua. You don't want to end up fearful like Job. You know, sometimes fears can grab you and take you in a direction you don't want to go. Job 3, verse 25, where he talks about, he says, that which I fear has come upon me. You know, you can start fearing things and it becomes a self-fulfilled prophecy. You bring it to pass because it's what's always on your mind. God wants you to think about the positive things he has for us, a future that he's provided, just like he's told our nation. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that if we as God's people humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and acknowledge our sins, he will forgive us our sins and heal our land. Boy, do we need that as of now. But whether that's going to happen or not, only time will tell. There's a lot of things that can cause fear. And fear of disease is one of it. And right now we're in a process of fear of disease. The coronavirus that came out of nowhere, out of Wuhan, China, or however it came to be, we're all dealing with it worldwide. And we have to face the realities of it. It'll be a challenge for a lot of God's people to maintain a proper balance, not to become fearful of your shadow, because the old saying, fear makes cowards of us all. If we let the cowardly fear dominate, then we're in serious trouble. Why do I say that? Let's go to Revelation 21. The book of Revelation, chapter 21. In verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him who is athirst, and from the fountains of the waters of life freely. And here's that word again, he that overcomes works on getting rid of all obstacles that are unacceptable to God. And now he elucidates and gives us what some of those obstacles are. He says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son as well as my daughter. But notice verse 8. And the very first thing he mentions, but the fearful. Other translations call it the timid or the cowardly. When it comes to the things of God, we've got the power of the universe at our disposal. And God says, I don't want my sons and daughters to be cowards. I don't want them to be timid. I want them to follow me fully. He says, so the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable or detestables, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Wow. Here he's telling us, if we let fear dominate our lives, it could cost us the kingdom of God. So how do we overcome fear? How do we overcome fear? I'd like to cover some scriptures and as we bring this to a conclusion here to help us all understand what our basic battle plan should be. Remember that fear is strictly prohibited by the Word of God. He doesn't want us to take this negative fear. In fact, fear not and be not afraid appears in the Bible, believe it or not, 180 times. What is that saying? If it's repeated 180 times, is he trying to tell us something? Be careful, watch out that you don't get caught in the trap of fear. We have to be literally enthroned in Christ. And how do you do that? Well, it would be like the song that was sung some years ago. I think it was by Glen Campbell, but it was, put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the waters and so forth, and the sea. When you put your hand in God's hand, you're in the best hands possible. And so that's what God wants us to do. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, that means because you're keeping the commandments of God, doing what is right to the best of your ability, happy are you. Yes, you're happy. Just like we're told when we do the Passover. If we do the Passover the way God instructs, he says, happy are you if you do these things. He says, and be not afraid of their terror. Oh, yeah, we live in a world of terrorizing today, intimidation, and God says, don't be afraid of it. Neither be troubled, But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, in your mind, and be ready always to give an answer to every man, to every individual, that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear, realizing that we're representing God, and we want to say the right thing that represents God, and not just to kind of parrot answers that we really don't understand and believe. It has to be a commitment to life. We put our faith and our trust in God. And of course, in verse 15, we are reminded of that very factor. Now, if we look at 1 John, let's move back to the book of John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. Remember, we're being perfected in love. This is what God's desire is. Now notice what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. But it says perfect love, which we're striving to learn how to be, like Jesus says, strive to be like your Father in heaven. He says perfect love casts out fear. Jesus had to use the love of God to cast out the fear that Satan constantly kept throwing at him. And I don't think any of us can really grasp the fullness of what that must have been like. Because Satan threw everything. He threw the kitchen sink and then some at Jesus, trying to get him to drop to his knees and worship the devil. He says, you don't have to go through all this. Just do what I tell you and you can have it all. I'll give it to you. It's mine to give. And Jesus says, no. No, because he knew that was not the will of the Father. And so what did he do? He says, perfect love casts out fear. So he casts Satan out because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. You see, you and I are being perfected in love. And it takes time to learn that. It's not learned overnight. In verse 8 of this same chapter, you will notice, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. How are we to understand that? His very character is one of outgoing concern for his creation. And you and I are the apex of his creation. We're the focal point. And he's perfecting us to be like him through Jesus Christ, who is our role model. Well, brethren, perfect peace comes like Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, perfect if comes when you keep your mind focused where it should be. And the prophet Isaiah gave us that information. Let's move now to Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs chapter 1. God is constantly reaching out to his people, and he's asking all of us to turn at his reproof. He doesn't want us to take counsel from this evil world. He wants us to take the counsel from him, because he has the right answers to our questions. He's the one who can help us overcome all obstacles. We must never lose sight of the presence of God, that his help is close by. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 25, he talks about anyone, more specifically, the people whom he is working with, the people of God, his people Israel, both spiritual and physical. He said, because you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof, I will also laugh when your calamity, and I will mock, he says, when your fear comes. Notice fear is involved. But fear, when you don't have God working with you, what does it produce? He says, verse 27, when your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, and it is coming upon the people of God in this end time. It's called the tribulation. And God warns his people, please, please turn before this time comes. He says, when your fear comes, then they will call upon me. Oh yeah, people run to God when the trouble starts. But I won't answer. They shall seek me early, but they're not going to find me. Why? Time has passed. You had a time to do it, and then you let it get slip by. He says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose. Notice, there's a choice in make. Every day we make choices. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. God help us all that we're not in that category. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. For turning away from the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Prosperity of fools? Revelation 3, a Laodicean church that is rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. Relying on their physical prosperity, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from notice the fear of evil. There's a lot of fear out there right now, folks, because we live in an evil world. God wants us to remember that when these fears come, because we live in a culture of fear today, when fear comes knocking on the door of your mind, don't open the door. Don't open the door. Trust God and thank him for his Holy Spirit, because remember, it is his Spirit that will bring you what? Comfort and the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. May God grant you the fullness of his Holy Spirit in this time of great crisis in our nation and also facing the Church of the Living God.